If you will take your Bibles this evening, turn it to Matthew chapter 6. This week, if you saw in the bulletin, the challenge is 21 minutes in prayer. That's a workout. But if you've been growing in this area, if your prayer life has been being strengthened, if I could put it that way, then it's doable. I think I mentioned a couple weeks ago that there are some things that you have to start to reorganize. Your schedule has to change. Where are you going to come up with 20 or 25 or 30 minutes to find time to spend with God? Maybe you have to get up earlier. Maybe you have to put down or turn off Fox News or some other station. Maybe you have to do some things that will require of you, in your thinking right now, a sacrifice. But can I tell you, on the other side, it's no sacrifice at all. It's a blessing. And that, I hope by now, is becoming evident in your prayer life. I hope that you are seeing that the time that you spend with the Lord is truly the sweetest time of your day. A few years ago, Missy and I celebrated our 25th anniversary, and for a trip, much after our anniversary, but we went out west to Zion National Park. And in Zion National Park, there's all sorts of different hiking trails that you can go on. But there's one called Angel's Landing. And now Angel's Landing is probably the most dangerous trail to hike in all of America. We did not go on that. We made it about a half a mile on that one, and it was getting dark. And I said, the worst place to be in the dark is on the top of Angel's Landing. And so we found a drive that you could drive and get the same view. It was wonderful. How many people have died on Angel's Landing? Well, as of 2023, there's a record of 17 people dying on that trail. And some reports count as many as 20 different deaths. Most of those were from falling from the steep cliffs that are on that trail. The other were the wives having a heart attack watching their sons walk on there. No, that's not it. But there's some kind of attraction for that kind of danger, living that close to the precipice, if you will. The last half mile of the route is called the chains section. It's very dramatic. It's very narrow. The path is only a few feet wide here, thinner than a sidewalk that you might walk on, and exposed to high cliffs. Sometimes the cliffs, I've read, are on both sides, and you can find pictures of this, and the views are stunning. But on the way up, there's this last half mile, there's a series of chain link handrails drilled into the rock, and it's just one post with a chain on it going to the next post. And it adds a measure of safety. One writer said, or one blogger said, it adds safety and intrigue. I don't know what that means. But I'll tell you this, that even in that section, there are accidents that still happen. And people have fallen from the chains section and died. But what I've read is that the majority of the tourists who fall are young men, hopping from one rock to the other, posing for pictures. And what happens? They get too close, and disaster strikes before they're ready for it. In all of this, I remember being there. They have a count, if I could say a body count, at the beginning of the trail saying, if you go on this, understand, 17 people, other people before you have died on this trail. Be forewarned. But the park rangers give this one piece of advice. It's so simple, it is so easy that people think, of course, that's what I have to do. It's simple. Stick to the trail. Stay on the trail. Don't veer off the trail. You know, a lot of ways the Christian life does not rescue you from danger. In a sense, it's like going up Angel's Landing. You are being introduced to peril. There is a false gospel out there that talks about how wonderful everything is going to be if you just trust Jesus. I mean, you don't have to worry about sickness. You don't have to worry about money problems. I think probably you become popular if you wanted to be, or not popular if you didn't want to be. I don't know. But everything is going to work out the way that you want it to. Now, I'll tell you this. Life is better with the gospel. Life is better with Jesus. But that's because we have Jesus, not because we don't have the problems. I think following the Lord is a lot like hiking on a dangerous path with precipices on either side, steep cliffs, narrow paths. And all the while, there's an enemy looking to push you over to one side or the other. Now, if that sounds a little too dramatic, I hope you understand, we can learn tonight from the Apostle Paul, who had a great fear. Do you know what it was? He said in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 27, "But I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway." You know what he was afraid of? He was afraid that after having preached to others, he would sin in such a way that he'd be placed on the shelf. You know what our fear as Christians ought to be? Not just sinning against God, but having a lack of usefulness for him. Paul wasn't afraid of losing his salvation. He was afraid of losing his testimony and his ability to be used by God. I don't think he wanted to drag Christianity through the mud and all the while discouraging other believers and disappointing his Lord. What is your view of sin? Paul lived with this truth, found in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 12. "Wherefore, let him that thinketh he stand, taketh heed, lest he fall." You know, one of the things that caught my attention early on as a Christian is it doesn't say take heed when he stands. Because if you have that much bravado, you're already falling. Do you understand that? Because it says when he think he stands, he's going to fall. You see, the proud believer never believes that he's going to fall. But the humble believer is convinced he can never stand without Christ. And so with that thought in mind, it should be no surprise to us that Jesus is going to teach us how to pray in such a way that we can have the power of God, because we need the power of God in our life in order to live a life that is pleasing to him. The first thing I want you to see tonight is that temptation is a perpetual problem. Look at verse 13 of chapter 6. "And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." You know, the model prayer is given again in Luke chapter 11. In verse 4, it says nearly the same thing. "And forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us." We looked at those the last couple of weeks. But it says, "And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." One author said this: "This is the final prayer request recorded in the pattern prayer. It began with the delight in our Father in heaven, and it now ends with the danger of evil on earth. And the Christian lives in between those two truths." Now, maybe you're confused by this phrase, "Lead us not into temptation." Because when you read that, on the surface it seems like, well, if I don't pray that, does that mean that God is going to lead me into temptation? We know that the Scripture never contradicts itself. And so where there ever is a seemingly contradictory statement, you've got to look and say, okay, what is being said here? We know that James 1:13 says, "Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God." You cannot get any more clear than that. "For God cannot be tempted with either, neither tempteth he any man." God has never tempted you to do wrong. Some have tried to explain this by pointing out that the Greek word for a temptation and the word for testing or trials is the same. And by the way, that is true. But nowhere is the believer ever commanded or told by God to keep from being tested. In fact, James again would tell us that this testing leads to patience or patient endurance in the faith. So God definitely leads us into times of testing. We know that in order to strengthen our faith and be able then to what? Walk with Him. And so testing is intended to help us develop as Christians, but temptation is intended to destroy us as Christians. God never has that intention. God wants what is best from His perspective for you. That's why God is a good God. One way you could understand this phrase is in a sense, in this idea of leading us not to temptation is to protect us, or that He is protecting us from the tempting power of sin. Does that fall in line with the way that God operates? Absolutely. Jesus prayed very similarly to that in John 17:15. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but thou shouldest keep them from the evil. Or evil one is the idea of that, okay? And so understand, it's not that God would lead us into temptation. What we're to do is to pray and ask God to keep us from yielding to that temptation. Who is the original tempter? The old slewfoot. Satan, the devil. He's called the tempter, the serpent, a dragon, a lying, seeking whom he may devour. Now, as wicked as he is, he cannot steal your soul from heaven. Are you glad about that? Can't lose your salvation. But he wants to make you an invalid for Jesus. And what I mean that is that you're absolutely useless to the cause of Christ. That's what he wants. Do you get the idea from Peter that he's always hungry? I know some guys like that. But this lion is never satisfied. He's looking to devour Christians. See, we have this idea that Satan just wants to give us a bad day, that he would like to inconvenience us in some way, and we want to blame some of our problems on the devil. But the truth of the matter is, Satan hates you as a child of God, and if he could kill you, if he could have permission for just one millisecond to take your life, he would wipe you out. And if he can't kill you, then he wants to destroy your testimony and make you absolutely useless for the cause of Christ. Do you understand? Satan's not some little guy whispering on your shoulder. He is a wicked, evil adversary who wants to destroy your life. I had a great challenge. Really, we had two of them in Sunday school. Two different fellows shared something. But I was reminded this morning that we shouldn't be petting the cat. Talking about that lion. You see, you don't play around with a hungry lion. You don't have a conversation with a hungry lion. You know what you do? You avoid him. You stay out of his way. And so Jesus, in modeling this prayer for us, is reminding us that temptation is a perpetual problem. It's going to be around. It is around from the time of Adam and Eve, and it's around in your life today. And until the Lord returns, it's going to be in this world being tempted. Not only is it a perpetual problem, it's what I would call a preoccupied problem. This is the worst point out of the four, okay, to try to keep it alliterated. Bear with me. In Matthew 26:41, it says, "Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." You know why the flesh is weak? Your flesh likes your sin. So when I talk about the preoccupied problem, it's because we're not tempted with things we're not interested in. Somebody doesn't call me up and say, "Pastor, I've got a ditch to dig. And I know how you are. Just can't wait to get out here. And I think, pass. I'm not averse to physical labor, but I'm not excited about digging a ditch. I'm not tempted by that. And there's things that you have to do and you don't mind doing, and that's just part of your life, but you wouldn't stand in line to do it. You wouldn't pay somebody to do it. We know the tactics of our adversary. He knows exactly what we're interested in. Luke 22:40 says the exact same thing. And when he was at the place, he said unto them, pray that ye enter not into temptation. The reason temptation is tempting is because of something we're interested in. And that Matthew 26:41, it says, watch and pray. That word for watch carries the idea of a soldier on guard, looking for the enemy to attack. Do you know the difference between a good watchman and a poor watchman? You say, well, somebody on watch, even in the Navy, I'm sure it was probably even worse in the Army, somebody on watch, if they fell asleep, they were going to lose money, they were going to lose their freedom. That was the unpardonable sin, if I could put it that way. Cannot fall asleep on watch. But there are still two types of people that were on watch. There was a guy on watch who knew nothing in the world was ever going to happen, and so he was just there, and he was just waiting for his 4 hours to be up. But there was a guy who was looking for something to happen. He has his eyes set. Because he doesn't know what it is, but something is going to happen or could happen. And he's looking. And the idea of this watch and pray is not just to bide your time, but it's the idea that something's not, it's not the idea that something's not going to happen. It's the idea to watch because something is going to happen. See, when you're looking for something and you don't expect it to show up, you're not going to be looking very hard. I can remember when we were out to sea and we'd been gone for 6 months. We're getting close. We're about a day away. We started spending a whole lot more time out on the weather deck. Do you know why? We're looking for that shoreline. We're looking for it. Somebody wants to yell, land ho. Can't wait to get back. Why? Your family's there. Your loved ones are there. Your life is there. And you've been cooped up on a tin can for the last 6 months. And you cannot wait. And so you look earnestly for that shoreline. And boy, I tell you, when you see that thing, I cannot tell you the excitement. Your heart starts beating faster. And then you have to realize you're still about 6 hours from pulling into port. One author said this, find out what your fire is, and then don't play with it. I want to remind you at this point that temptation is not sinful. You understand that? To be tempted is not sinful. The Lord Jesus Christ was tempted. And I don't think we're going to have a lot of time, but at the end, I'm just going to remind you of that. And Jesus never sinned. It's the fact that we give in to those temptations. You see, the problem is you can't just decide to stop being tempted, but you can decide not to go along with it. You can decide not to hide it, to put it away, to make room for it. Remember what Romans 13:14 says? But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof. You can make it easier or harder for yourself to sin. Do you realize that? Sometimes we talk about standards, and some people, they just get all excited about standards because they have this idea that anybody that talks about standards thinks that those standards are in place to prove or disprove someone's spirituality. Can I tell you, a lot of standards in my own life are to help it make it harder for me to sin. I've got to cross some hurdles. Mike Pence, several years ago, was criticized because he was not going to have lunch with a woman that was not his wife. And the world thought that was crazy, and I thought the world was crazy. Why would I take somebody else's wife out to eat? I'm not going to do it. You say, oh, you're such a legalist. No, I want to please the Lord. And so I've put something in my life that I'm going to have to trip over in order to have myself have a meltdown, okay? Now, I love my wife, but no one's above being tempted. Do you understand? And so those things that we put into our life are to help that when we're tempted, we're not so easily accessible to fall to that temptation. I'm not a great, huge fan of Martin Luther, but he has a great saying in this. 500 years ago, he said, you can't keep the birds from flying over your head, but you can keep them from building a nest in your hair. That's good. That's exactly right. We can't keep from being tempted, but we can put things in our life to prevent us from succumbing to that temptation. The problem is that our sinful desires feed our temptations. That means we got to know everybody's business, so we're going to be a gossip. Do you understand? There is a desire that feeds that temptation. We're not satisfied with the Lord's provision in our life, and so we're going to allow ourselves to become bitter, or we're going to become a lover of money. See, that's what James is telling us in chapter 1, verse 14. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own what? Lust. Sinful desires. And enticed. So, as the Lord prays this, he is showing us that temptation is going to be a perpetual problem. You're never going to be able to get away from it. You're going to be facing temptation the rest of your life. And you can see the youngest person in this church is tempted. I don't care if they're back in the nursery. Sometimes they cry and they're lying. You can find the oldest person in this church and they would tell you, I've not escaped temptation. It's a perpetual problem. It's a preoccupied problem, something that we're already interested in. And we've got to put some things in our life, some barriers to keep ourselves from barreling down that cliff. But it's also a powerful problem. You know, as the Lord prays this, you realize he has no need of praying this. That's, again, I just bring that up because there's no need to call it the Lord's Prayer. It's a pattern prayer. It's a model prayer. I've heard it called the disciples' prayer, which I like because disciples of the Lord need to pray this. But he doesn't teach us in this prayer to say, Lord, give me the willpower. Give me the willpower to fight against this temptation. No, he says, lead me not into temptation. Deliver me from evil. Can I tell you what that prayer is? That's a prayer of yieldedness. It's saying, God, this sin is more powerful than I am. This temptation is more powerful than I am. Jesus isn't asking us to ask God for more strength personally or more personal or internal fortitude, intestinal fortitude. He's teaching us to admit that we'll never have enough strength to live for him in our own strength. I mean, in this prayer, who is the Lord teaching his disciples to go to lead us from temptation? If somebody is leading, somebody's following, obviously we'd be the ones following, so who is he talking about? When you go back to verse 9, it says, our Father who art in heaven. We're going to go to God and say, God, I can't do it. We don't have enough strength to fight temptation. And Jesus, right here, is getting to the very crux of the Christian life. So we don't just keep God around like he's a bodyguard. When we need him, we'll call him over. No, the fact of the matter is, he's more like a caretaker, and we're an invalid. Do you understand? And without him, we can do nothing. Does that sound familiar? The Lord giving us this prayer, let me word it this way. This prayer is only going to be prayed by people who recognize they are powerless, they are hopeless, they are helpless without their Heavenly Father. One of the reasons that temptation is so powerful is because we regularly underestimate it. All the time. One of the first steps in any addiction program is to do what? Admit you have an addiction. But instead, most people that have an addiction, until they get to the very lowest point, they say what? I could quit anytime I want. What have they just said? I can do it myself. I have the power over my temptation, when in fact, they do not. No, they're a slave to their sin, and without God's intervention, they're going to continue to fall over and over and over again. And my friend, if you are here today and there is a besetting sin in your life, do not think that you are in control of it, because by now, if you could have quit, you would have quit. But if you're struggling in some secret bondage, I want you to know you are not going to dig yourself out. I think of the Lord talking to his disciples. He said in Matthew 26:31, "All ye shall be offended because of me this night, for it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad." And what did Peter say? Peter said, "Though I should die with thee, yet will I not deny thee. I have got it under control." Peter has way underestimated the temptations that he's going to face. Remember the statement I made when we started? Self-confident Christians don't think they can fall. Humble Christians don't think they can stand apart from Christ. Jesus gives him a second, a very specific warning. In verse 34, he says, "Verily I say unto thee that this night before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice." I mean, that's some pretty specific prophecy right there. What would you do in that situation? You know the end of the story. We say, "Oh Lord, give me the strength. Maybe I just need to get away for a few minutes, Lord, and pray and get some strength." No, Peter doubles down. He doubles down. He says in verse 35, "Though I should die with thee, yet will I not deny thee." Likewise also said all the disciples. Yeah, what he said. We're so quick to jump all over Peter's denial. We point our finger at him and say, "I can't believe he did that. Jesus told him that he was going to do that." Well, let me tell you something. Right here in the pattern prayer, Jesus is telling you not to underestimate the temptations that you're going to face. And yet we go through life and we say, "I've got it covered." We're no different than Peter. And rather than having victory, we live in defeat. And by the way, Peter didn't fall in the courtyard. He fell in the upper room when he told the Lord that he had it covered. The Lord is teaching us to pray, not because temptation might show up. Temptation is going to show up. It's perpetual. Temptation is coming. Oh, but take heed when you think you stand. I can handle it on my own. Let me give you the last truth that I see in this passage. Perpetual problem, a preoccupied problem. It's a powerful problem, but we're promised protection from this problem. When we finally come to the end of ourselves and we admit our powerlessness, we're given the implicit promise of his power. That's a great, great promise. God can navigate us around the temptation. Sometimes he can navigate us straight through the temptation. Deliver us from evil carries this idea of not allowing evil to catch us in its net. Philip Keller wrote a great book on Psalm 23, but he wrote a lesser-known book on the Lord's Prayer, is what he calls it. Here's what he says. "The Lord would not teach us to ask our Heavenly Father for deliverance from evil if deliverance wasn't available. He would not instruct us to pray to be delivered from temptation if our Father had no interest in doing so. But he does, and he will." What a great truth. What a great promise. This is another measure of his grace and his love for us, his children. Can I tell you something this evening? You don't have to hope for victory. You don't have to wish that you don't fall into temptation. God has given you the victory in Christ Jesus already. We've been looking at this in the college and career class. 1 Corinthians 15:57, but thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. You have the victory. Romans 8:31, what shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? In case you're wondering, the answer is no one, nothing. I like Romans 8:37, nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. It's about walking in the Spirit. It's about our relationship. We started with the understanding that we have a familial relationship, our Father. And we work through all the different things through this, and we come to the place where we are once again having to remember that we are children of the Most High God. 2 Corinthians 2:14 says, now thanks be unto God, which always causeth us to triumph in Christ and maketh manifest the Savior of his knowledge by us in every place. I know we don't always live that practically. That's not always our practical experience. And while I don't have time to go into it tonight, you understand it's about knowing that Jesus Christ paid for sin already. And what I've been telling the young people, it's a review for some of you, is that when we got saved, Christ's history became our history. Do you understand? When he was buried, we were buried. When he was risen again, we were risen again. We're promised in Romans chapter 6, verse 14, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under the law, but under grace. How is that possible? From a verse that has been so misused and abused, I want to give you what I believe is a good context. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. That doesn't mean you can climb Angel's Landing without getting hurt. But it does mean you don't have to fall into temptation in your daily walk in this world. Where are you with temptation in your life? It's never going away. You're never going to outgrow it. You're never going to leave it behind. But you ought to be yielding to it less and less the longer you walk with Christ. Those things, it's a perpetual problem. It's in those areas that you are most likely to be interested. It's preoccupied. What are you preoccupied with? Sin is powerful, but our Savior is so much more. He's promised us the victory.